We're in the book of Genesis this morning, starting out in chapter 27, and then we'll be in chapter 33, I think, for the rest of the lesson. As I mentioned, we are in a six-week series, and I've got it in front of me now so I can remember, Beauty from Ashes, Redeeming Your Broken Moments. And as I mentioned last week, the theme verse for this series of lessons is Isaiah 61, verse 3, where the Bible says this, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." And what God is saying in that verse is that I will trade or redeem you something good for something bad. And so he mentions, I'll give you beauty for ashes. I'll give you joy for mourning. I'll give you praise for heaviness. And then he says, when the people see it, they'll call you the trees of righteousness. They'll know that you are in a right standing before God. You have a right standing for God. Notice that next phrase, planted by the Lord. Our right standing before God is based on what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. It's not anything that we work at. It's not anything that we can accomplish at our own. We are planted by the Lord. We have that right relationship with God because of what he's done, what he did on Calvary. And here's the purpose of all that. The purpose of trading us good for bad so that people can see that we have a right relationship with God, that he, God, might be glorified. That he might be honored, that he might be praised, that he might be lifted up. And so, in these lessons, God says, I'll take your broken moments. I'll take the times that you failed. I'll take the times that you've messed up, and I'll trade you something for them. I'll redeem them. I'll give you something good. Make something good come out of those broken moments. And again, the end purpose is so that God can be glorified. God can be lifted up. So last week we started with redeem from poor choices. And we talked about Abram and Sarai. And the point of last week's lesson was that God's plans are always better than our plans. And so we just need to trust what God tells us. God told Abram, hey, I'm going to make you a father of a great nation. If you can count the stars, you'll know how many descendants. Well, Abram and Sarai, his wife, were getting old, and so they took matters into their own hand. Instead of listening to what God said, instead of just depending on God, they took matters into their own hand. Sarah gave her handmaid, Hagar, to Abram as a wife. They had a child together, Ishmael, and they took their focus off of God's promise, and God had to call them back, and they put their focus back on God's promise, and God's promise was that he and Sarai, his wife, her name was changed to Sarah, was going to have a son, and that son was going to be the son of promise. And that's, they did have a son, and that son's name was Isaac. We're going to talk a little bit about him this morning. And then our lesson for today is redeem from broken relationships. So we're going to talk about Isaac's two sons, Esau and Jacob. And here's the point of the lesson today. Showing humility is critical to restoring broken relationships. Most broken relationships are because people want their own way. They're not willing to compromise. They stand up for their rights, however you want to say it. They want their own way. And that's what causes most broken relationships. Humility is the only way that those relationships can be restored. Submitting yourselves to one another. Okay? Putting aside your own way. Letting the other person have their way. And then if you have been wronged, like in the case of Esau, if you have been wrong, offering forgiveness to the one that has wronged you is really the only way that you can move forward. And so, again, some good truths in the lesson this morning, because none of us usually get our own way in every aspect of any relationship that we have. I mean, you may have a loving and devoted husband, But I dare say you always don't get your way. You may have a loving and devoted wife, but I dare say you don't always get your way. And a person who feels that they're always getting the short end of the stick, so to speak, is going to have ill feelings. And that relationship, if you're not careful, will be damaged. It'll be a hurt to both parties, and it'll be a hurt to the larger family. Usually a broken relationship just doesn't affect the two people that are involved in it. It affects a wide circle of family and friends that are around that broken relationship. And again, we're going to see that in the story of Jacob and Esau. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to look in your book, just one verse to start with, Genesis chapter 27, verse 41, where the Bible says, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob.'" All right, so last week we were talking about Abraham and Sarah and the child that God promised to them. That child, whose name means laughter, was Isaac. You remember the story? Abraham sent back to the place where he had come from for a wife for Isaac. He didn't want her to marry a girl in Canaan, so he sent back to the Ur of the Chaldees where he came from for a wife. His servant went back and brought back Rebekah. And Rebekah became his wife. They were childless for 20 years. Isaac went and prayed and asked God to give him children, and Rebekah got pregnant. Her pregnancy was a difficult one. And she went to God and asked why. And God says, "Hey, you're going to have twins, twin boys. They're already struggling with one another within you. And by the way, the younger is going to have dominance over the older." So, I mean, God told her that before the boys were even born. So two boys were born eventually. They were given names that fit their personality or what they were going to be. So, and we're going to talk about in the message this morning, parents sometimes gave their children's names as God revealed that name because it told something about their future, or they gave them names based on their hopes and aspirations for that child. So Esau was born first, barely. He came out hairy, and that's what the name Esau means. It's a Hebrew word for hairy. And then Jacob came right after. In fact, he had one of his hands. He was clutching Esau's heel. And that's what the name Jacob means, heel grasper. And that's the way he was born. They were twins, born at the same time, but their personalities were completely different. Esau was an outdoorsman. He loved to hunt. Jacob was more of a homebody. In fact, he loved to cook. At least one instance in his story, we read about him making some stew. And their parents did something that no parents should do. No grandparents should do. They had favorites. Now, if you have more than one child, if you have more than one grandchild, you ought to love them and treat them equally. You say, "But Pastor, one of them's better than the other ones. One of them's more behaved than the other one. One of them is kinder than the other." It doesn't make any difference. You ought to love them all the same. Treat them all the same. Well, Isaac and Rebekah didn't. Isaac loved Esau. Now, I'm sure he loved Jacob, but his favorite was Esau. Esau was a hunter. He was an outdoorsman. Isaac loved to eat the meat that Esau brought home as he returned from hunting. Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. He stayed around the tent. He stayed around mom. They were completely different personalities. And those personalities clashed. I mean, they knew that dad had a favorite. They knew that mom had a favorite. And as they got older, the conflict that started in the womb, that I'm sure existed as they were boys, moved to a new level. I don't have time to tell you a story this morning, but Esau had been out hunting. He came in famished. Jacob had made some stew, And Jacob and Esau said, hey, I'd like something to eat. And Jacob said, well, I'll give you some stew if you sell me your birthright. Now, a birthright was what the firstborn son was entitled to. It was a double portion of the inheritance. So in this case, there was two of them. So the inheritance would have divided into thirds. Esau would have got two parts. Jacob would have got one. The birthright meant that person became the leader of the family and was in the when the lineage of the family was written, the birthright meant that the person that had the birthright would be the one that would carry on that lineage. And so Esau willingly made the trade. It doesn't say anything about him feeling cheated. In fact, on that particular instance, the Bible says that he despised his birthright. He didn't want much to do with it, so it didn't really matter to him at that point. So he traded it for that stew. Now, that birthright usually included a special blessing from Dad. When Dad was about to die, he called the one that had the birthright in, gave him a special blessing, and that blessing usually implied prosperity to go along with it. So there came a time when Isaac thought he was getting ready to die. He was about 100 years old at this point. Now, the truth be known, he was going to live another 80 years. But he thought he was about to die. And so he called Esau in and said, Esau, I want you to go hunting. There's a ritual meal that you make when a father gives his blessing to his son. So I want you to go hunt. I want you to prepare the meal. You come back, and I'll bless you. Well, Rachel heard Isaac talking to Esau. And, of course, Esau was not her favorite. Jacob was. And so she hatched the scheme steal the blessing from Esau and give it to Jacob. And so she dressed Jacob in some of Esau's clothes. I remember Esau was a hairy man, so his neck was hairy, his forearms were hairy. Jacob, the Bible says, was a smooth man. And so she took animal skins and put them on Jacob's neck, animal skins on his wrist. Isaac, again, was 100 years old and couldn't see very well at this point. Rachel made the dinner. She didn't have to go hunt. She made it out. He was out hunting venison. She used goat meat. I don't know how she did that, but she disguised it somehow so that it tasted like venison. And Jacob brought it in, and their deception worked. He said, the voice sounds like Jacob, but it smells and feels like Esau. And so after he ate, he gave the blessing that was intended for Esau to Jacob. Now, when Esau came in and brought the meal, he said, okay, Father, eat and bless me. And Jacob said, well, I've already done that. And Esau figured out that what had happened, that his brother Jacob had tricked his dad and had stolen his blessing. So that brings us to the verse that we read just a moment ago. It says, Esau hated Jacob. Now, that word hated is a deep-seated anger, and it includes the intent to seek a violent retaliation. And so Esau was so mad, he said, hey, I'm going to get back at Jacob. He said, and he planned to slay him. In other words, he was going to kill him. He wasn't going to plot something to make it look like an accidental death. He was going to kill him and destroy his brother and destroy the relationship that existed. I mean, it wasn't a very good relationship, but he was going to destroy the relationship that existed between the two. And he didn't really care the impact that it had on the rest of the family. Although he did say, the Bible says he said this in his heart, and so he... That, again, that word heart means the center of a person's being, his intellect, his emotions, his will. So it was a deliberate plan. But he did say, out of respect for his father, he said, hey, my dad's about to die. I mean, he was giving the birthright blessing. So he'll be dead soon. I'll wait till after he's dead before I carry out this plan. I'll wait till dad's dead, and then I will kill my brother and get back at him for killing my blessing. Now, there's two schools of thought as to why Esau waited. One school says, again, he didn't want to do anything to displease his father. The other one is a more cynical view. It says, well, he was afraid if he killed Jacob, his dad would leave him nothing. And so, regardless of what the reason was, he said, I'll wait till after Dad dies. So he gets a picture, and it's a sad story. It's a story that plays out over and over down through the ages, and it plays out over and over in our world today. Here's two brothers, should have been close, both wanted their own way, both self-centered. They valued things, the blessing of their dad, more than they did the relationship they had between one another. And as a result, the relationship was broken. And again, it's sad, but all of us know of situations like that that happen today, and it's usually over senseless stuff. It's usually over stuff that you can go out and replace for a few dollars. Now, some of it has sentimental value, but just stop and think about it. As relationships are broken, the dishonor you are doing to the person that left you that thing. I mean, I was talking about the five sisters and their mom's Bible. Their mom would have been so displeased. I mean, I only met her a couple times. I never met their dad, but I met their mom a couple times. I'm sure she would have said, I would have burned that Bible if I knew you girls were going to fight over it. I would have burned it and left it to none of you. So it's usually senseless stuff like that. And again, I would just ask you, if you're in a broken or strained relationship this morning, take a couple steps back. What's the root of that broken or strained relationship? What are you fussing over? Step back. And if you look at it with a rational set of eyes, you'll see it's not worth it. It's really not worth it. Okay, let's go on. Genesis 33, verses 1 through 4. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. Benjamin hadn't been born yet. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times, until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. So, Rebekah heard about Esau's plan. He's waiting till Isaac dies, and he's going to kill Jacob. So, under the guise of not wanting Jacob to marry a girl, a local girl, a girl of Canaan, she convinced Isaac to send Jacob back to her family, her brother, so that he could marry one of his daughters, one of Rebekah's nieces. Okay? Now, she thought he'd be gone a little while. She thought, hey, I'll give Esau some time to cool off. He'll get over it, and then I can call Jacob back home. Well, he was gone for 20 years. And it doesn't say directly, but all indications are in the Bible that Rebekah died before Jacob got home. She never got to see him again. And I wonder if she ever regretted her favoritism. I wonder if she ever regretted the scheming that she did with Jacob to steal Esau's blessing. So Jacob went to Haran, where his mother's brother, Laban, lived. And like Jacob, his uncle was a schemer. Jacob fell in love with Laban's younger daughter, Rachel. He agreed to work 7 years for her. On his wedding night, after the 7 years, instead of bringing in his younger daughter, Rachel, he brought in his older daughter, Leah. Jacob didn't realize it until in the morning. He says, what have you done? And Laban said, well, it's the custom in our country that the younger not get married before the older. And so I gave you her older sister. And if you work 7 more years for me, I'll give you Rachel too. Well, Jacob loved Rachel, and so he agreed to work 7 more years for Rachel. And after the comments I made last week, I'm not going to say anything about a man working 14 years for his two wives. Nothing. Okay. I'm still paying the consequences of what I said last week. But so he married these two sisters. Leah started having children. Rachel didn't. And so, like Jacob's grandmother, Sarah, Rachel came up with a plan. Hey, go into my handmaid, and I'll have children by her. Jacob did. Well, by this time, Leah had quit having children, and so not to be outdone by her sister, she gave Jacob her handmaid. So here's a guy that came with nothing, and now he has four wives, and eventually will have 12 children. And as a result of some deceit and the result of God's blessing, he became a very wealthy man. Had lots of animals, lots of flocks, and lots of herds. Well, eventually his relationship with his father-in-law soured. I mean, they were both schemers. They didn't trust one another. And so God finally came to Jacob and said, hey, it's time for you to go back home, back to Canaan. And again, you see a pattern in Jacob's life. He had to leave home because he couldn't get along with Esau. Now he had to leave Haran because he couldn't get along with his uncle Laban. And so he was on his way home. And even though 20 years have passed since he's seen his brother, he hasn't forgotten what Esau said the last time they saw each other. Hey, I'm going to kill you. When dad dies, you're history. I am going to kill you. And so in Genesis 32, now we're not going to read anything from there, but we read about Jacob's preparation, the actions that he took to try to appease his brother. He was still afraid that Esau wanted to kill him. And so he divided the family into two groups. Now, later we're going to read he divides it into more than two groups, but he divides it into two groups thinking, well, if Esau kills one group, maybe the other one could survive. He sent some gifts, some animals, to Esau, and well, maybe my gifts will appease him. And then as the last resort, just in case the other two things didn't work, he prayed. He asked God, maybe you could help heal this relationship. And how often do we repeat the same thing that Jacob did? We think, I can take care of this situation myself. And so we do this, and we do this, and we do this, and we do that. And then we say, oh, as a last resort, maybe I better ask God about it. That's where the place we should have started. That's the place where Jacob should have started. Should have said, God, you told me to go home. I'm assuming you're going to fix things with my brother. I need you to fix things with my brother. We didn't part on very good terms. In fact, he probably still wants to kill me. I need you to intervene in this relationship. So we prayed. So the Bible says that he spent the night apart from his family. He had another encounter with God. In fact, he wrestled with God. God touched the hollow of his thigh and caused Jacob to limp the rest of his life. And he also changed his name from Jacob, which means a deceiver or a heel grasper, to Israel, a prince with God. And the next day, after a 20-year separation, the two brothers met. And that's what we read about in the verses that we just read. Jacob saw Esau coming. So he lifted up his eyes and saw Esau coming. He wasn't alone. He had 400 men with him. Now, Jacob probably, you know, he had his 11 sons, his four wives. He probably had some servants. But his household probably did not come close to numbering 400 people. I mean, Abraham had 370 men, if I remember the number right, when he went to free Lot from when he was taken captive. And so Jacob saw Esau come and he saw these men with him. He said, oh, he's going to kill me. He's brought all these guys to take revenge on me for stealing his blessing. And so here Jacob subdivided the family a little bit more. And he divided it based on his feelings toward his wives. Bible says he took the two handmaids and their children and put them first. Because he said, man, if these guys are going to kill us, you know, they're going to go first. And then he put Leah and her kids next. And then he put Rachel, his favorite wife, and Joseph, his favorite son. You would think somebody that had suffered favoritism as a child would not show favoritism toward his children. But that's what Jacob did. And so he said, I'll put, you know, my handmaids and their kids and Leah and her kids and then Rachel and Joseph. And then he says, and I'll go first. And so he got out in front of the procession. He said, maybe Esau will kill me and spare my family. Maybe he'll get his revenge on me and won't take it out on anybody else. And so he went ahead, and as he went, he started bowing toward Esau. Now, in ancient times, in this time, when a prince approached a king, He bowed once as an act of humility to recognize the superior position that the king had over the prince. Well, Jacob did it seven times. He took a few steps and then he bowed. He took a few steps and then he bowed again. He took a few more steps, bowed again. Repeated it seven times. Again, seven is a number of completion. And he wanted Esau to see that he was fully sincere in his actions, that he was coming repentant. He was coming to seek Esau's forgiveness. He was coming to seek to try to restore the relationship with Esau. And so he bowed himself seven times, saying, "You are superior to me. I am your servant." And we're going to read in a minute where he calls him Lord. Bible says Esau ran to meet him. And I'm sure when Jacob saw this, oh, man, he can't wait. Yeah, I mean, he's not. And it was undignified for a man to run back then. I mean, he had to hold up his robe, you know, for people could see his legs. And running was not very dignified. And Jacob said, he can't wait till I get there. He's coming to meet me to kill me. And what happened next, I'm sure, surprised Jacob. Because what happened next is that Esau got to him, threw his arms around him, gave him a big bear hug, and kissed him. I mean, here was a guy that expected his life to end momentarily, justifiably so, because he realized that what he had done to Esau deserved retribution. And now his older brother had his arms around him, hugging him, kissing him, and the Bible says they wept. They wept. Two brothers that had been estranged for 20 years. Two brothers that hadn't seen each other for 20 years. Two brothers, one of them who thought that he was going to die at the hands of his brother, wrapped in his embrace, feeling his kisses, they wept together. What a sweet street relationship, a sweet, sweet story about how the relationship was restored. All right, quickly, let's go on to verses 5 through 11 in Genesis chapter 33. And he lifted up his eyes, Esau, and saw the women and the children, and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children, which God hath graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaids came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he, Esau, said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God that is brought, and thou wast pleased with me. I had seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. So, after hugging his brother, kissing his brother, Esau lifted up his eyes, and he saw all these women, these four women, and all these children standing around. He said, "Hey, when I saw you last, you were alone. You didn't have nothing. Who are these people with you?" And notice what Jacob responds. He says, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." He didn't take any credit for himself. He didn't brag. He said, "Hey, these kids are all a gift from God." And by the way, that's what children are. They are a gift from God. Every single one of them, a gift from God. Jacob said, they're a gift from God. And he said, "I'm your servant." He identified himself as Esau's servant. And then he introduced his family, and as Jacob introduced them, they came and showed their respect to Esau. They bowed before him as well. Well, Esau had another question. "Hey, when I was coming to meet you, all these animals, this procession of animals and your servants came, what was that all about?" Jacob said, "Well, they were to find grace in the sight of my Lord." Now, he just called him, he just identified himself as Esau's servant. Now he's called Esau Lord. And he said, I wanted to find grace in your sight. I know if you gave me what I deserve for stealing your blessing, that you have every right to kill me. You have every right to take retribution. But I was hoping with the animals to find favor, the favor of your acceptance in your eyes. And again, neither one of them had mentioned the past, but in what Jacob said, he was bringing it up. He was basically saying, I know I've done you wrong, big time. I know whatever you want to do to me, I probably deserve. I was hoping to find forgiveness. I was hoping to find grace. Now, Esau did what was proper according to custom back in that time. He declined the gift. He said, no. He said, I have enough. And notice what he called Jacob. I have enough, my brother. My brother. Esau was saying, hey, I don't need your gifts. I've already forgiven you. I want our relationship to be restored. Jacob said, oh, no, would you please take the gift? Because if you take it, you'd be showing me that I have indeed found grace in your sight. And notice that statement that he made. He said, for therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. He says, when I look into your face and see your forgiveness, it's like looking into God's face. When I see that you are pleased with me, that you've forgiven me, I see that God is pleased with me and forgiven me. And the author makes a statement I thought was a good statement. He said this, oh, that people around us could see the face of God when they see our face. That they could see forgiveness. That they could see grace when they looked into our face. But again, Jacob said, no, Esau, I really like you to take him. If you could just take this blessing that I sent to you. And again, it's what it is not so important. I know that you probably have enough, and Esau said, I have enough. But what's important to me is the intent behind it. If you take it, it would be an acknowledgement that you have forgiven me. It would be an acknowledgement that you have graciously received me. And so Esau said, okay, I'll take it. And the relationship was restored. Now, you know, we have some insight as to what changed Jacob's heart. I mean, he had been tricked by his uncle. He saw firsthand what it was to be on the short ends of the stick, so to speak. He'd had 20 years to think about the relationship that he'd sacrificed for the birthright with his brother. And so, you know, we have some indication of why Jacob changed his heart. The Bible doesn't give us any indication of why Esau changed his heart. I mean, it might have been just because of time, because 20 years have expired. I wonder, I can't help but wonder, if Rebekah had talked to her son, Esau, maybe as she was dying, and said, Esau, it really wasn't your brother's fault. It was my idea. I know he went along with it, but I'm the one that came up with the plan to trick your dad. I'm the one that encouraged him to deceive your dad and steal the blessing. Perhaps she pled with him on her deathbed to forgive his brother. Or maybe it was Isaac. I mean, Isaac, you know, lived another 80 years. And maybe it was at his encouragement that Esau found it within his heart to forgive his brother. Maybe Isaac prayed for him and God touched his heart and forgave him. But I want you to know, and I'll just take a couple minutes to remind you of the rest of the story, Esau's heart was truly changed. Because when Jacob and his clan moved back home, the Bible says there wasn't enough grass, enough lands that wouldn't support both of their families together. and saw Esau, and so Esau, instead of saying, hey, I've been here for the past 20 years, you're the newcomer, you leave, what Esau did was picked up his family and moved. And moved. And so again, the graciousness that Esau had in his heart was not just at this meeting, initial meeting of his brother. It was truly a change in his life where he was willing to submit to his younger brother. And again, that's the key of the lesson. When we are watching out for our own selves and when we have to have our way, sooner or later it's going to strain or break a relationship. It's only when we enter into relationships by serving one another, by being humble before one another, by being sacrificial to one another, that relationships will really work. And it's true for every relationship, husband and wife. If you want your own way all the time, you're going to have trouble. It's true between brothers and brothers, brothers and sisters. It's true within a church family. When we have to have our own way, sooner or later, relationships are going to be strained. And they're going to be not the relationships that God wants us to have, either in our families or in our church family. And so, just remember, we sang a little chorus this morning. Part of it was, this world's not my home, I'm just a passing through. There is nothing in this world, absolutely nothing in this world, that's more important than the relationships we have with our family, the relationships that God wants us to have with one another. There's no physical thing worth that much. It's all going to rot. It's all going to decay. It's all going to be worth nothing. I mean, when you get to heaven, I was thinking about this week as I was studying my lesson, when those five sisters get to heaven and they have to stand before the Lord and they have to stand before their mother, how are they going to explain the broken relationships they had fighting over her Bible? They're not going to be able to do it. Not going to be able to do it. They've suffered. And again, I don't know if they've ever reconciled. I know they weren't reconciled when the last I saw them. Hopefully they have by now. But they wasted some precious years by fighting over something that, and I know it's the Word of God, and I know it probably had sentimental value, but it sure wasn't worth fighting over and breaking their relationship. All right, thank you for being here this morning. Let me pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this reminder, these truths from your Word, and I pray that we would value the relationships that you've given us in our life, that we'd realize how important they are, more important than anything this world has to offer, and Father, that we would do our part. Even if we were the one that was wrong, we would do our part to make them the kind of relationships that you want them to be. So help us to take these truths, put them into our life, help them to affect the relationships that we have so that we can be pleasing to you, so that people can look and say, hey, there's trees of righteousness planted by God. And so they'll glorify our Father. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.